And please open up your scriptures to Matthew chapter 6. This morning, our focus will be your kingdom come. So we'll read the Lord's Prayer on page 1030. Matthew is an appropriate gospel for thinking about your kingdom come. There are four long sermons in Matthew, all of them pertaining to the kingdom of heaven. You have this one, which is the Sermon on the Mount, showing us that it's really the inward working of a spirit that produces the kingdom in ours. We have Matthew 13 that gives parable after parable about how this kingdom grows. We have Matthew chapter 18 that talks about who is the greatest of the kingdom. It's those who are lowly, who become like a child. And then you have chapter 23 and 25, which talks about how this earthly kingdom of Jerusalem gets turned into a heavenly kingdom. So let us read God's word from Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Please also turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which can be found on page 1222. As we focus on the coming of the Father's kingdom, we will begin in verse 24. Then comes the end, when he, Jesus, delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule, every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that he may be all in all. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. If a person ever asked you, what is the greatest danger to the Christian church today? What's the strongest enemy that we as a church might fight against? What would your answer be? Joel Beakey, a pastor up in Grand Rapids, Michigan, said his father once answered this question, that prayerlessness was one of the greatest dangers, and worldliness was the second. James White, a pastor in Phoenix, Arizona, said, secularism, the idea that God can be removed from anything in this world. Perhaps you might think of technology and how entertainment is so distracting to us that we don't walk with God. Whatever your answer may be, all these are enemies to the kingdom of God. And we are to pray, your kingdom come. As we go throughout this week, I encourage you to focus in on this petition and pray it each day that God's kingdom will become a reality in your life, that God's power and his presence will be felt each day. To understand, let us go into this petition in Matthew chapter 6 and say, what exactly is God or Jesus teaching us to pray, your kingdom come? We first must remember that we are talking to the Father in heaven. He is the loving Father that we have meditated upon if we have followed this Lord's Prayer. He's the one we want his name to be hallowed because he is the perfect, loving God. He is a just judge. He is the wise counselor. He is the great physician. He is our Father. That means our origin is founded in him. Have you ever thought about how marvelous that was many years ago when you were in your mom's belly? You were smaller than a mustard seed. You were unformed. And then things started to form. A head, an ear, eyes. Still, 5 weeks in, you're perhaps the size of a mustard seed. Arms, hands, you were formed without any power and any effort of yourself. The Father in heaven did this for you. And if you're not a Christian here and you just realize this fact, you must turn to him and say, God, thank you for forming me. But if you are a Christian, it didn't just stop there because we are not just merely physical. He gave you a new birth. The Son died on the cross for you. And even before you were born, you were predestined to come to Christ. You have the same testimony as Jacob did in Romans chapter 9. Although you were not yet born and hadn't done nothing either good or bad, or in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him, the Father, he calls you. God saved you. What a loving Father this is. He not only formed our physical body, he regenerated our souls. That's why we desire for him to be exalted. That's why we desire for his name to be hallowed. And we desire his kingdom to come. It's a marvelous privilege that we get to talk to him. We get to live each moment in his presence. The Puritans call it coram Deo, living in the presence of God. His face is right there watching you every step of the way. Do you live your life like that? Do you live your life as if God is watching? Do you pray as if God can hear you when you're walking the streets and you get scared? When you're anxious at work, do you pray? Because God's ear is always listening. We can easily fight the fight against prayerlessness by being people who realize that God is always right there, willing to hear us. He is such a good God. And that is why we must pray, your kingdom come. What kingdom is this? We sang in Psalm 99, the Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. That's back in the Old Testament, and we see that Jesus reigns then. We could hear other verses from the Old Testament, like Deuteronomy 10:14. Behold, to the Lord your God belongs heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. If God reigned back before Jesus, why are we praying, your kingdom come? Because Jesus knew that there was a future kingdom, a kingdom that would be truly peaceful. We're talking about that section of theology called eschatology. It's a little bit fearful, but it should give us great hope. The book of Revelation describes the kingdom of God as one of peace. Revelation 21 talks about it to be in a city with huge walls that no army can conquer. And it's adorned with great jewels. But no army needs to conquer it because this is the Father's kingdom. In each of those great walls, there are great gates, three on each side. And it says that these gates are always open during the daytime. Why? Because there are no enemies. And there is no night because God is always there, and his glory and the Lamb's glory fill the city with light. What a day that would be when we don't have to worry about any struggles or enemies. When this city is introduced, John is told to behold the dwelling place of God. It says, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for their former things have passed away. This is the kingdom that we're praying, your kingdom come. If you're struggling with depression, anxiety, that will all be pushed away. Struggling to feed your family, the Lord will provide in that day. Missing a loved one that has died, you'll be reunited with them. Every tear will be pushed away. All the former things have passed. This is the imagery that some have borrowed from Isaiah that say that the lion will lie down with the lamb. Isaiah says, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the lion, the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. All the effects, the pollution of sin is gone. Do you long for that kingdom? Or are you so wrapped up in this world? You need your iPhones. You need your agendas, your daily schedule. Or can you leave that all behind to fellowship with God? We should pray, your kingdom come. So what's keeping this kingdom from coming? As we read in 1 Corinthians 15, we are waiting for that day when the Son delivers his kingdom over to the Father. It says, then comes the end when he, Jesus, delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. We as psalm singers, we love to sing Psalm 110 and talk about how the Lord will sit at my Lord's right hand. And that's a glorious thing when the Messiah is taking rule. But our hope is even beyond that, when the Son passes the kingdom over to the Father. then all the tears will be wiped away. This is where we get into the millennial discussion. I'm not going to talk too far into that discussion, but we must realize, what is Jesus doing right now? It's a great comfort to us. Jesus is told that he has all authority given to him, and that he is with us wherever we go. Matthew 28. Do you feel that comfort? Right now, we are in the midst of God's enemies. We are in the midst of secularism. We are in the midst of people that are godless, people who are rebelling against their parents. But we should be comforted that God has his son, Jesus Christ, at his right hand on the throne of all things. And we are praying that it comes here to earth. When you talk about the millennium, we must think about two things, basically. First, when is the reign of Christ? Some theologians push it off to the far future when Jesus Christ comes back and then the kingdom will be established. But many Reformed people say it's now. He is reigning at this present day. As I said in Matthew 28, Jesus already said, I have all authority. 1 Corinthians 15 says, Jesus must reign until all things are subjected underneath him. So when is Jesus reigning? It seems the scripture says he is reigning right now. The second part of the idea of the millennial is how literally you take those promises of the Old Testament. Consider this passage in Isaiah 19. In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and Assyria will come into Egypt, and Egypt into Assyria, and the Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians. In that day, Israel will be the third with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. Is your eschatology understand that the nations are coming to God and that God is claiming them as his people? Egypt, my people. Assyria, the work of my hands. And Israel, my inheritance. Some people take this and make it hyperbole or a metaphor, saying, we see that now. We see many people from many nations coming to God, and we're thankful for that. But here it seems to be entire nations. It says, Egypt, my people, not just some people from Egypt. The Assyria is the work of my hands, not just some people from Assyria. So we are praying, your kingdom come. We long for that eternal kingdom, but right now we're praying, your kingdom come. We want to see everything submitted to Christ. We want to pray that people, individuals, come to Christ. We want to pray that families are subjected to him. We want to pray that we as a church and all that we deal with are in accordance to his will. We want to pray that our nation, the government, the education aligns with him. And so as I finish out, I would encourage us this week to pray for those four areas: individuals, families, church, and nations. And I'll give you a promise for each one of those that you can grab hold of and pray this week and build your prayers off of. As you pray for individuals, think of Philippians, where it says, as a result, God exalted him, Jesus, and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that confess that to Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the Father. As you pray for your loved ones, your individuals, grab hold of this promise and say, God, you said every knee will bow. As you pray for enlightening of their hearts, pray that their physical knees will bow to the Savior. As you pray for their people's anxieties, pray that they rely on the Savior. As you pray for people to get work, pray that their knees will bow to Jesus in prayer and look to Him to provide. But God just doesn't deal with individuals. He collects us as families. As we're brought into this world, He gives us and He makes us dependent upon our moms and our dads. And these units are to be blessed by God. God told Judah, as he restated the Abrahamic covenant to Judah, He says, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the east, to the west, to the north, and the south. And so all the families of the earth will receive blessings through you and through your descendants. All the families of the earth will receive blessing. This is a promise we can grab hold of and take before the Lord and say, Lord, your kingdom come, and I want you to be glorified in the families throughout America. And then from there, you can pray for the fathers that they will be righteous heads of the houses, that the mothers will be used by God in the lives of that household and in the lives of their children, that the children will grab hold of God at a very young age, that teenagers won't be tempted with the temptations of the world, that the grandparents will be a blessing to the family. If you ever read through Acts, you'll realize that after God gave Peter that pig in the blanket dream, that after that, when the gospel went forth, it was household baptisms that occurred. The Philippian jailer, Lydia, these were households that were baptized together and formed the unit that the church grew from. The people, the individuals in our culture are under attack. So often we have to talk to people about what gender is now. How insane is our culture when we don't even know what a boy and a girl is? But now we also have to fight about what is a family? How a mother and a father are required to make a proper couple to raise a child. We want to see God's kingdom come and His truth to impact our culture's idea of what a family is. And as you go throughout this week and you pray your kingdom come, pray for the church. Pray that God will be glorified here in Covenant Fellowship, but the church at large. The promise comes from Jesus' word. When He talked to Peter, He says, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Do you believe the church is powerful that it can break down the gates of hell? So often we think the church is weak and in surrender. But God's promise says that the gates of hell will not be able to hold up when the army of Christ is moving forward. Pray for the church. Pray that we get godly men in the pulpit here and throughout the world. Pray for elders. Pray for deacons. Pray for missionaries, that the gospel will go forth to nations that have not heard of Christ. Pray for the missionaries that you know of, the B family, the Wolds as they prepare, the Wards. Pray for the outreach of our church. Pray for the food truck, that God will provide volunteers and that those volunteers can have good gospel discussions with those who they interact with. Pray for the blessing of the garden, for Wilkinsburg Christian Housing, for the various Bible study groups, that people will come and join the church. But also pray for the nations. When we pray, your kingdom come, we don't want to just see Christ's kingdom on a small scale. We want to see nations coming to Jesus. As God Jesus has commissioned his people, go to all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them all the things that I have commanded you. But here are some other promises. Or here's another promise from Genesis 22:18. And he's talking to Abraham after he has offered or was willing to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. He says, "Because you have obeyed me, all the nations of the earth will pronounce blessings on one another using the name of your descendants." That promise is hard for me to imagine, that a nation will pronounce a blessing on another nation because of the name of the descendants of Jesus. We have battles and fights. We hear that all the time on the TV. But here, a nation blesses another nation. Can you pray for that? Can you pray that we have godly kings in this world that will love peace so much, love the God of peace so much, that they will bless other nations? Sometimes I have a hard time believing some of these promises will come about. But they are in the scriptures, and they are told to believers, and the believers took hold of these promises, and we've seen great progress since this time. Remember, after Jesus' death and resurrection, there were a small group of 11 believers and some others who were in a room, and that great power of the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And from that small room came a church that reached all the way over here to Wilkinsburg. And I see people from all backgrounds here acknowledging Jesus as Lord. We're kind of like Jonah sometimes. We're kind of like Jonah and say, God, can you really save this group of people called Nineveh? Nineveh's a horrible city. I don't think you can do that, God. And so often we're like Jonah and we want to go the other direction. But God directed Jonah back to Nineveh. And it said the entire region of Nineveh came to bow to God. That was in the Old Testament. That was before Jesus took his throne. That was before the Holy Spirit was poured out on earth. If that could be done back then, can it be done now? Can you pray your kingdom come in the areas of the individual, in the areas of the family, in the church, and the nations, trusting that the Spirit will do as the Spirit has decreed? As I close, I would like to bear testimony of a small little thing that happened 74 years ago. In 1949, in a small island up in Scotland, in Burvoss, on the island of Lewis, there were a small little group of believers. and they started to pray. It says that there was two older ladies who chose that they wanted the church to pray. An 84-year-old blind lady named Peggy Smith, and then her sister, 82, who was crippled with some afflictions in her body. And they went to the pastor and they said, "Pastor, you tried missions, you tried special speakers, have you tried God?" And then from there, small groups of prayer started to reach the hearts of the people. One testimony was of a deacon who realized he wasn't walking with God, coram Deo, in the presence of God every day. And other people started to feel the conviction of walking with God. They invited a man named Duncan Campbell. And he says when he got off the boat to preach, one of the elders said, "Sir, are you walking with God?" And Campbell said, "This is a group of people that really want a fellowship with God. They don't want anybody to touch the pulpit. That's unworthy." He said, "I can only say I think I fear God." And the elder said, "If you fear God, that will do." They went to the church. They had a service. Said they went for a couple hours of prayer, preaching to about 300 people, and not much happened. And they said about the 11 hour at night, the elder came in from the back and says, "Sir, you need to come outside." And he said there were 600 to 700 people surrounding the building. And he said, "What's this?" And they started singing a psalm, praising God for what they see outside. And when, as people were singing, they said he heard cry of petitions, asking God for mercy. Duncan Campbell said, "Sir, I think we need to open the doors again." So they let them in. And he says it was hard to get up to the pulpit, but he got to the pulpit and he saw a young lady and he learned that she was a graduate from Aberdeen, the University of Aberdeen. And she says, "Is there mercy for me? Is there mercy for me? Is there mercy for me?" 600 to 700 people, for by the power of God, was led to that church. He asked them, "What drew you to this church at this time?" They said they couldn't put a finger on any one thing. There was a group of a dance over in one area, and 100 students felt the power that they were unrepentant sinners and they were in the need, or they were deserving hell. And the conviction of their sin drew them to that church. And that was only 100. I don't know where the 600 other people came from. But as they closed up that service, they heard that the very same night, down at the police station, there's a group of people that gathered there because of their chief of police that was fearing God, and they knew that they could go to him and ask how to get help. One night in Bravos, we saw the power of God. We saw it because people prayed, "Your kingdom come." May God bless us. May we see that working of the Spirit among us. May we see the nations coming to King Jesus so that we can see the Father's kingdom come to reality. Let us pray. Jesus, we thank you for reigning in the midst of your enemies. We thank you, Lord, for the promises that you have given to us, that there will truly be peace and that all tears will be wiped away. Lord, as we commit this week to praying your kingdom come, Lord, first help us to believe and help our unbelief, that we can trust that you are working powerfully even today. Lord, may your name be glorified throughout the earth. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.